Here at Faith Bible Church, we are currently working through the Gospel of John and invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to John chapter 15. And we will be looking at verses 17 of John chapter 15 down through verse 4 of John chapter 16 this morning. I'll be reading it aloud and you can follow along in your copy of the Scripture. Starting the read in John chapter 15 verse 17. Down through chapter 16, verse 4. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they did not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. We saw in John chapter 14, Jesus preparing the 11 remaining disciples after Judas left to betray Jesus, betraying them for his imminent death. They are scared and confused. They have questions without answers. And Jesus encourages them a couple of ways. He encourages them that they are in relationship with him, that they will always be in relationship with him, and in his absence, he will be preparing a place for them and will come back and bring them to himself, and they, the 11, and all of Jesus' disciples of all time will be together forever and ever. But he also encourages them that he's not going to leave them alone. In his absence, after he goes to the cross and rises from the dead and ascends back to the throne room of heaven with the Father, he's going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will indwell every Christian. Jesus said, even though he's leaving, those works that he's been doing on earth, he will continue doing those great works. And he explains that that will happen by means of the Spirit of God. As we came into chapter 15, Jesus continues about talking about the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. And the fact that Jesus' followers, his disciples, Christians, are to have the Spirit of God so at home in their life that they bear fruit. We talked about that. What's the fruit? The fruit is the life of Jesus Christ lived out through them. Actually, John chapter 15 is one of those key passages that talk about living out the Christian life. And last week we shared a quote from one of my favorite professors at Dallas Theological Seminary, J.D. Pentecost, who defined the Christian life this way. Pentecost said, "The Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit." The Christian life is the life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. We talked about the fact that the Christian life is not like a coat that you put on externals. If I walk like a Christian and talk like a Christian, I must be living the Christian life. But rather, the Christian life is lived from the inside out as the life of Christ is reproduced in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is replicating His life in and through you so that when those who are around you see you, they see Christ in you. That's the Christian life. It's lived from the inside out by means of the Spirit of God. Remember, Jesus is preparing His disciples for His departure. He tells them the positive of what the Christian life is, but He also now is going to share that there's a cost to following Jesus. It's not easy. In fact, Jesus is going to tell His disciples, the 11, and ultimately us, that when you follow Jesus, the world will hate you. If we allow the life of Christ to be lived out through us, that Jesus' life is replicated through us by the power of the Spirit of God, the world will hate you. And that's not really a fun thing to think about. But Jesus wants His followers to know that following Him has a cost. And it's important to know that because He does not want us to crash and burn. Meaning, when things get hard, He doesn't want us to, in a sense, walk away from our faith. Remember, as John talks about discipleship, a disciple is a follower of Jesus, and we all start out at the same place. We all start by following Jesus by being curious who He is. And as we walk and we learn and we hear more of Jesus' teaching and we see Jesus Christ lived out through the life of others, at some point, to be a true Christian, we have to move from curious to convinced that He is God, that He died for me and rose again from the dead. But in this process, we may know a lot about Jesus, but have not trusted Him yet. Jesus is very concerned that people know that following Him has a cost. That when things get hard, we don't just walk away. And so Jesus wants to talk about hatred. That the world is going to hate you. And we don't like to think about that. I don't. I mean, I want to be liked by people. I've thought in my own life, why do I have this drive to not have people hate me? Why? What is it in me that wants to be liked? I know part of my own journey has been through my own upbringing in my own life, that ever since I was a young person, I did not like to be hated. I'm a product of an Iowa public education. I went to a very, very rough high school. I grew up in Council Bluffs, which most Iowans affectionately refer to as the armpit of Iowa. But it was home. I started out with 550 people in my high school class as a sophomore. 450 graduated. That means 100 students dropped out between sophomore and senior. It was rough. I lived in the country and had a long bus ride every day. Very common to have fights break out on the bus. And instead of trying to stop them, our bus driver would just pull over to the side and tell them to get off and duke it out. And it became kind of a spectator sport. As the blood started to flow, we weren't worried about blood in those days. And they beat each other to a pulp. And then she said, get back on. Then we continue on. I'm no stranger to the smell of marijuana. It was common to have marijuana smoked on our bus. In fact, one day in the wintertime, we were on our way home, and some of the students in the back felt like it'd be fun to burn a hole in the coat of the Christian kid on the bus, and took a joint and put it in my pocket, unbeknownst to me, and I have a hole burnt right through my coat. What is that funny smell? You see, when I was about a sixth grader, I put my trust in Christ, and I was trying to live out my faith, but it was hard. I knew I could not react the way some other kids did. One day on the bus, this kid took his textbook and continually just kept coming up behind me and slapping me in the back of the head over and over, and I just sat there. All I could do is just wanted to get home. I hated school. You know, one of the things I've appreciated about my wife and her upbringing of our children is she... Oh, I don't know if my sons would even remember this, but one of the common things that Barbara would tell, especially when our sons were young, was that home is our safe place. We speak nicely to each other because this is our safe place. This is where we love each other and we forgive each other and we care for each other because that's what home is. As you brothers are with each other, this is the place where we are encouraged and loved. You're not going to get it out there. But at home, that's where we are loved. And in a very specific way, Jesus has that same message here in John 15. He's going to open the section of verse 17 by saying, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's your safe place. We love each other. We forgive each other. We care for each other. We uplift each other through thick and through thin. Because that's, in a sense, home. That's where we are loved. And verse 17 here in John 15 kind of serves as a hinge between verses 1 through 16 and 18 through the end of the chapter. For example, in verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. And so in verse 17, Jesus says this, I command you that you love one another. I like to think of it in terms of, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this is our safe place. This is where we come for encouragement. Not necessarily this building, I'm saying our church family. For encouragement, to uplift each other, to forgive each other, to care for each other. Why? Because out there, we are not going to get it. And that's Jesus' point here. He wants us to know that there's a cost to following him. And the cost is this, the world is going to hate you. And so, after that hinge verse of saying that this I command to you, that you love one another, Jesus develops this idea in verses 18 through 25. That this world order that stands in rejection of God hates Jesus' disciples. That's his point. Verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. That Greek word translated world, cosmos, talks about this created order in which we live now that stands in opposition to God and rejection of God. That's the way it's being used here in verse 18. This world system in which we live that stands in rejection of God is going to hate you. But I want you to know this, that it hated me before it hated you. Remember, we don't look at these verses apart from the verses that preceded it. In verses 1 through 16, Jesus is talking about the Christian life. That the norm for a Christian is to bear fruit. The norm for a Christian is to have the life of Christ replicated in your life so that when people see you, they see Christ in you. And if that's happening, those of the world that stand in rejection of Jesus Christ, when they see you, they see Christ in you, and just as they hated Christ, they're going to hate you. In fact, we see in these verses four reasons why the world hates Jesus' disciples. Reason number one is in verse 19, that Jesus chose us out of the world. Reason number two is in verse 20, that Jesus is in a relationship with his disciples. Reason number three is in verse 21, the world hates Jesus' disciples because the world does not know the Father. And reason number four is in verse 22, that Jesus' word renders the world without excuse. Four reasons why the world hates Jesus' disciples in these verses. Jesus chose them out of the world, verse 19. Jesus is in relationship with his disciples, verse 20. The world does not know the Father, verse 21. And Jesus' word renders the world without excuse, verse 22. Let's look at it. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. You know, those of us here this morning who are Christians, we've come to that point in our life where we acknowledge that sin separated me from God and I can't do anything about that in and of myself. That I stand guilty before God and deserve to spend eternity separated from Him in hell. But God loved me so much that He gave His one and only Son that He would die in my place. And by me putting my trust, my faith in Him, believing that He is God, that He died for me and rose again from the dead, by believing in Him, His payment for sin is credited to my life. Those of us this morning who have done that, have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we have no excuse for spiritual pride. Why? Because this verse tells us, as Jesus told to the 11, ultimately it speaks to us as well. He chose us. One of the strongest passages that talks about this truth, that we have no reason for spiritual pride as a Christian. For some reason, I am so attuned that I decided that I'm going to believe in Jesus. Thus, it gives me something over this guy over here who hasn't. Think about Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. No reason for spiritual pride. God chose us out of the world. Thus the world hates you. Verse 20, Jesus says, we're in a relationship. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave's not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. Remember the first part of the chapter again. The norm for your life is that Jesus Christ will replicate His life in your life so that when people see you, they see Christ in you by the power of the Spirit of God. It shouldn't surprise us that if we're living out our Christian life, meaning that Jesus Christ is living His life through us, we are abiding in Him, we're not allowing sin to somehow keep the Spirit of God from being able to work in and through us. It shouldn't surprise us that as Jesus replicates His life through your life, that people hate you because they hated Him. Verse 21, Jesus says, the world hates you because they don't know God. They don't know the Father. Look at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And finally, Jesus says, they're going to hate you because of my word and my works. Because I've called sin for what it is, sin. And they're going to hate you because of your association with me, because they don't have an excuse anymore. I have verbalized what sin is, and I have demonstrated who I am by my works. Look at verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned, but now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. John chapter 12, verse 37, talks about Israel's response to Jesus' miracles, and it says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. In fact, Jesus says that Israel's rejection of him is directly a fulfillment of prophecy. Look at verse 25. They've done this to fulfill the word that's written in their law, in Israel's Bible. They hated me without a cause, most likely from either Psalm 35:19 or 69:4. 69 is a messianic psalm, meaning, as David referred to being hated without a cause, ultimately it pictured the Messiah being hated without cause. Jesus' point is this. The world hated me. If I'm living out my life through you so that others see me in you, then they're going to hate you too. In about a month from now, I'm going to be turkey hunting. I like to turkey hunt. I haven't harvested a turkey for about 3 or 4 seasons, but the experience is great. You're out there in the dark, and as the timber starts to wake up, and if you've never experienced it, it's just like that. It just comes alive, and you start hearing all the sounds of the timber. Now, to turkey hunt, you have to blend in. You wear camouflage on your hands, on your legs, on your chest, or on your whole body. Even your face is covered with camouflage. You try to blend in with the surroundings behind you. And then you try to get a tom turkey to do what he does not want to do. What a tom turkey wants to do is call out to all the hens and say, hey girls, come over here to me, come over here to me, come over here to me. And that's the way it normally works. But what you try to do is act like a hen and say, Mr. Tom, you come see me. That's what you do when you turkey hunt. So you have to blend in and sound like a turkey. You have to blend in and sound just like they do. And maybe you can hit your target. One of the questions we have to ask when we look at this passage, it's a question that I ask as I look at it, is, are these verses true for me? Can I say that the world hates me because they see Christ in me? And if I answer no, I don't think the world does, why? If you are in a community group, we're going to talk about that question this evening. By the way, if you're not in one and want to be one, come see me or Pastor Chris or Pastor Brian. We can get you connected. Why? I have been a pastor now since 1988. Long time. And I'm seeing a pendulum swing amongst evangelicalism. When I was a kid, at least the churches that I was part of, living out the Christian life was like living according to a list that you checked off. If I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I do this, and I do this, then I'm living out the Christian life. The problem was often we come up with the list. It's called legalism. And that's kind of the setting that I grew up in. In a pendulum shift to react against that, today, I'm seeing more and more Christians say, well, I'm going to exercise my Christian liberty, and I'm going to do what I want to do. There's a problem with that. Or others are saying, in order for me to reach my brother or sister, my friend, my neighbor, my coworker over here, I have to live just like them, and so that I can have a relationship with them. There's a problem with that. And the problem is this: we cannot violate scriptural mandate in order to practice my Christian liberty, or to somehow build a bridge to my non-Christian friend, or even to blend in so that nobody notices me, so that I don't get hurt. We've got clear passages in Scripture that talk about what our lifestyle should be. For example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says this: "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." You see, we do not sin in order to build a bridge with somebody that does not know Jesus. We do not sin under the name of Christian liberty. We do not sin so that we blend in with everybody else, so that we protect ourselves from being hurt. So we have to ask ourselves the question, if I'm not hated by the world around me, why not? There's a couple of main reasons. One is that the world doesn't hate me because my life isn't any different from theirs. They don't see Jesus Christ lived out through me. Or I'm removing myself so much from the world that the world does not have an opportunity to hate me. This weekend, it was a beautiful weekend. I told my wife, let's just go. So we jumped in the car and we went to Galena. On the way back from Galena, my wife, my beloved Barbara, says to me, there's a sign there that said, we're coming down Highway 151 from Galena, there's a sign there that says there's an abbey 2 miles up the road. I've always wanted to see that. Now, I'm usually a pretty laid back, casual guy when we travel. But sometimes I don't really feel like taking the scenic outlook, especially to go look at a building. But I said, Barbara, why? Well, I've just always wanted to see it. I said, well, it probably didn't handle this in the most gracious way, but I said, okay, we'll do the 2 miles. And the 2 miles were nice. To which we got to this building, and it's just a big old building, and we drove around it, got back on the gravel, came back to the highway, and Barb checked it off her bucket list, and we went on. You know, there's a tendency for us as Christians, either because we want to avoid being hated, or because of a multitude of other reasons, maybe we're just really busy, or maybe we have just chosen to do so. There's a tendency for us to cloister ourselves off so that we don't have any relationships with non-Christians, and then we won't be hated. How can we be? We don't know any. A question we need to ask ourselves as we look at this passage Am I hated by the world around me? And if not, why not? We're going to see in a couple of weeks in John chapter 17 that cloistering ourselves off so we have no interface with the world is not an option in Jesus' mind. In fact, in John 17, Jesus says in verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, Jesus wants us to engage the culture, but to do so in a way that Jesus Christ can be seen in and through us. Set apart to Him. In fact, that's the point that Jesus is going to make in verses 26 and 27. You see, we have in this section that we're in today almost kind of a sandwich. On both sides of the sandwich, or a cookie if you prefer, we have the tough news, the world's going to hate you. But in the middle, in the double stuffed creamy section, we have a job to do. And the job, in the midst of being hated, is to be a witness. In fact, Jesus says in verses 26 and 27 that He's going to leave two witnesses, the Holy Spirit and you. The Holy Spirit and me. That's the two witnesses. Two witnesses to this hostile world. The Spirit and His disciples. Notice verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Interesting thing about verses 26 and 27. The Spirit of God can work in people's hearts apart from you. The Spirit of God can work in people's hearts apart from His disciples. But disciples cannot work apart from the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit does not need you to bring someone else to faith in Jesus. I have friends who simply started reading their Bible and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to their heart and they put their faith in Jesus. God does not need you. He wants you. God chooses to give us an opportunity to share in what He is doing. To give us an opportunity to experience the joy of being part of what He is part of. The norm here in John chapter 15 is for Jesus Christ to replicate His life in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, living out the Christian life so that those around you with whom you are engaging in culture can see Christ in you. That's the Christian life. That's our call. We're faced with a choice. Am I going to take part in what God is doing? Or am I going to cloister myself off over here so I don't even interface with any non-Christians? Or am I going to live my life in such a way that people can't even see Christ in me? They don't even see a difference. My wife Barbara and I still have one college student under our auspices. One college student. And if you've had college students or have a college student or are getting close to having a college-age student, you will find this enigma in your home. Mothers believe that they have a calling to bake cookies for college students. It's a given. It doesn't totally make sense to me. My wife bakes cookies. I take them to the post office, pay $10 to send the cookies to my son. I think, let's take $10, stick it in a card, send in the $10, and say, go buy some cookies. My wife says, it's not the same. This week, I opened up the refrigerator door, and lo and behold, in the refrigerator are these two long plastic-wrapped logs of cookie dough. Oh, she's at it again. It's cookie time. And I'm faced with a choice. I could, as an affectionate husband, take part in what my wife is doing and enjoy the fellowship of what she is doing and helping her prepare those cookies on the cookie sheets and enjoy the aromas of the process and enjoy the feeling of satisfaction of taking a little piece of home and putting it in a box and sending it to our son. I could be part of that, or I could just kind of stand over here and not take part in it at all. This time that's what I did. You know, God is going to work in people's hearts with you or without you. If He's going to work in a man or a woman or a boy or girl's heart, He's going to do it. And if you're not wanting to be part of what He is doing, He will raise up someone who will. The question is, do we want to take part in it and get the joy out of it? In a sense, am I willing for Jesus Christ to replicate His life through me so that others can see Christ in me and have an opportunity to put their trust in Jesus? I'm convinced of this. If we are living out the Christian life the way we are supposed to, it's going to cause us tension. It's hard to find this line between not cloistering ourselves off, but wanting to live in holiness in the midst of a world that hates God. It's difficult. And if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, we will feel that tension. A few years ago, some friends of ours, none of whom are believers in Jesus Christ, asked Barbara and I to come spend the evening with them. Several couples. I said, oh, we'll get together, we'll eat a little bit, we'll watch some TV, we're thinking about renting a movie. Before we went, my wife looked up this movie, and it had a bad scene in it. One that, as a Christian man, I should not watch. So we thought, what are we going to do? We need to be with these people. They don't see an issue at all. But as a Christian, I have an issue. What are we going to do? It was hard for us to weigh that through. You may not agree with what we did. But what we did is we went and spent time with these couples, and we figured out where that scene was going to be, and when we got close to it, I left. I went out, made some phone calls, checked some email, and came back in when the scene was over. Now, that may not be how you choose to do it, and that's okay. What I'm saying is this. If we are engaging our culture the way Jesus is calling us to do here in chapter 15, it's going to cause tension in your life. You're going to have to grapple with things. Because He's asking us to be a witness to a world that hates us and hates Jesus Christ. And, as we're going to see in chapter 17, He's calling us to live a life that's set apart for Jesus Christ, but in that world that hates us. Remember, we have kind of a cookie here. Jesus starts out saying the world's going to hate you. Then we see that double stuff in the middle. Hey, I've got a job for you to engage this culture, to be a witness for me. The Spirit of God and you together. And then He comes back to the crusty part of the cookie again in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, and talking about us being hated. And he does so in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 16 by telling us why he's warning us that this is going to happen. Why is Jesus saying you're going to be hated? Well, verse 1 tells us, "These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." You see, Jesus' disciples will remember that he told them the world will hate them and find strength. That's what Jesus wants to have happen here. When you are hated because Jesus Christ's life is being lived out through you, it shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus has told you already that will happen. And in a sense, we get strength out of that. Hey, this didn't happen apart from Jesus knowing about it. This doesn't happen apart from Jesus' control. This is the norm. This is what's supposed to happen. If somebody hates me because I'm a follower of Jesus, something must be right here, because Jesus said it would be. In fact, Jesus tells the 11, the immediate audience of this teaching, that it's going to get tough. He says in verse 2 that the Jewish leadership will make them outcast from the synagogue. Can't send my kids to school. My entire social network is cut off. All of our friends aren't going to say, hey, come on over Friday night. We'll tell some old stories. No, that's not going to happen. Even their livelihood is threatened. In fact, verse 2 goes on to say that everyone who kills you is going to think that they're actually doing that as a service to God. But remember, they don't know the Father. They don't know me, Jesus says in verse 3. But he's telling us these things so that when their hour comes, you remember that I told you of them. You see, Jesus here in verse 1 says, I don't want you who are following me to crash and burn. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand, well, how can a Christian crash and burn? John talks about this a little bit in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, where he alludes to the fact that sometimes with that crash and burn, it's a person who's not yet moved to convinced from curious. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Bottom line, Jesus, I don't want you to fail in your faith. I don't want you to crash. Especially those who are knowing more of me and more of me, I want you to know that there's a cost of following me. But I want you to put your trust in me. The question that faces us as we look at these verses is to ask ourselves that pertinent question. Does the world hate me? If they don't, why not? I'm excited. We are getting 2 new grocery stores in the Cedar Rapids area. You know me, I like to eat. What's my favorite thing to do? Go to the grocery store. I can spend money and not feel guilty about it. We have to eat. So we're getting a fresh market, and we're getting a new food co-op. The new Pioneer Food Co-op from Iowa City is opening a new store right near our church facility here. You know what I'm most excited about the food co-op? The peanut butter machine. Oh, is that cool? It is. I wish I could. Sometimes I feel like I'd just like to stand by the peanut butter machine and say, hey, can I make some peanut butter for you? I'd be happy to serve you that way. Not work there, just make peanut butter. It's so cool. It has this clear glass top on it filled with peanuts. And you pull down this handle, and peanut butter comes out the bottom. It's awesome. Nothing added, nothing taken away. Peanuts in, peanuts out. It's cool. I mean, if you haven't experienced it yet, you really need to. And it's a cheap date. Hey, honey, what do you want to do tonight? Hey, let's go see the peanut butter machine at the food co-op. It's fun, okay? You learn these things over the years. Peanuts in, peanuts out. In a simple way, that's what the Christian life is supposed to be. Jesus Christ in, Jesus Christ out. Meaning, the Christian life is this. The life of Christ reproduced in the child of God by the Holy Spirit. The normal Christian life is for people to see Jesus in you, lived out through you. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do, the world is going to hate us. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do, it's going to cause us some tension. How do I live for Jesus so people can see Jesus in me and yet engage this culture, because everything in this culture is against Him? Their values are not Jesus' values. Their entertainment is not Jesus' entertainment. What they like to talk about is not what Jesus talks about. How do I engage but not be part of? Fortunately, Jesus didn't leave us by ourselves. We have the Spirit of God to help us in those decisions. The normal Christian life is that people see Jesus in you. This world order that stands in rejection of God hates us because of Jesus. And that's right where we're supposed to be. So, let's all, as a church family, be about answering that question. Does the world hate me because of Jesus in me? If not, why not? Father, I thank you for John 15, this central passage in living out the Christian life. And we thank you as we are about to sing that we live out the Christian life by grace, your enablement by the Spirit of God. And all that you ask of us is to open our hearts, to abide in you, to not allow sin to control us, so that you are able to live out your life through us by grace, through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.